I used a word several times in the morning message. It makes me think about that. And we started that documentary on John Adams. And I'm just enjoying it so much. I've just been, frankly, either too busy or too unconcerned to read the book. Because my wife had given me, not my wife, my daughter had given me the book and said, "Dad, you need to read this." And, but anyway, in the first section, John's wife is talking to him, and he is going to be going to court to defend those six English soldiers. And she cautions him about being eloquent. "You aren't there to exhibit your education, John. You're there to win an argument. So don't try to be too eloquent." I'm really beginning to enjoy this woman. She's a sharp lady. I used the word this morning, sophist, several times in the morning service. And that's a word that you need to be acquainted with. It comes from the word sophisticated. And it means to make clever and specious arguments. And there is so much sophism today, and especially in our churches, where people are involved in being clever, but not necessarily being true and being factual. And so sophism is something that has always been around. It is a very, very old Greek word. It comes from the Greek, but one that is good for you to be acquainted with and understand. Well, it's the night for our graduates, and so I don't intend to spend a lot of time with you tonight here in the Word. And again, this is not a graduation speech. That's not what it is. It wasn't intended to be. But it's some good information for graduates. I want to talk to you about living a structured life. Living a structured life. We are beginning a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that book is all about living a structured life. Tonight, we won't even get into the book. Into that book, 1 Thessalonians, we'll get into the book and look at some things about the importance of living a structured life. And before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us, lead us in our understanding, and cause us, Father, by your grace, to walk faithfully with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would go with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is a very familiar text of Scripture, one that you've often read and that you'll be very familiar with. But what I'm finding through the years is familiarity doesn't necessarily mean we understand it, in that we're walking in a good comprehension of it. Here Christ is using a metaphor of a grapevine to illustrate to the disciples the necessity of their relationship with him in order to live effective lives for Christ. And In connection with what we studied this morning, believers, do you understand that the only purpose you have as a follower of Jesus Christ, the only purpose you have for drawing breath is to live for him and represent him? That's what life has become about in total. As a father, as a mother, as a child, as a worker, as a citizen of the United States, we're here to represent Jesus Christ, and there's precious few to do that. And we need to be busy doing that. And if as a believer you're not doing that, you're just not doing what you're supposed to do. It's just plain and blunt. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not meeting the objectives and goals for your life. And Christ is talking about that here in the 15th chapter, and he says this about that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or prunes it so it may bring forth more fruit. You understand that God's interest in you is to bear Christian fruit. That's his whole interest in you. And in that context, I would like to make a little reference to what that fruit is. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, we find the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the essential fruits of the Christian life. And you're here to display that so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can't do that apart from the vine. That's the point here. You can't do it apart from the vine. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now notice what he says, abide in me. And that's the point I want to get you to tonight, abide in me. What in the world, how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? We need to work that down into a practical definition. We need to be able to ask one another, are you abiding in Christ? We need to answer to ourselves, am I abiding in Christ? Imagine with me for a minute. It's the first time you're going to do this. Your kids are finally getting old enough that you think, we can leave them for a half hour while we run to the store and get some milk and bread. And so you just wonder about it, and you say to your children, now, Mom and I are going to go to the store. We're going to be gone for 20 minutes. Want you to stay in the house. Now, that's a pretty clear definition. Stay in the house. That's defined. Abide in the house. They know whether they've done it or whether they haven't done it. You're coming home and maybe you stop a block before you get there and you're kind of looking, you know. They stay in the house, you know, checking up on a little bit. There is a house that God intends us to live in, a structure for our lives. That structure is defined as Christ. And so it will take some study through the New Testament scriptures to find out what that structure is. And there's no way that we can understand and comply with this portion of scripture until we know what it means to abide in Christ, to live within that structure. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 7. A little more about structure. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You notice here he's talking about a structure. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Living within that structure and building with the materials that God has prescribed for the lives of His people. It is a wonderful way to live. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Even more, you should meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Living within the structure of Christ. We are naturally resistant to such a life. We do not like structured lives. It is our interest to leave our options open. We don't know what type of opportunities may present themselves to us tomorrow. Therefore, the thought of having a pre-prescribed structure in which we must live is a little threatening to you. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, what if your wife went out to the furniture store and she saw this beautiful piece of furniture and bought it without any thought of where it'll fit in the house and if you can even get it through the door. And so the furniture company comes and brings it to the house and you can't even get it in the door, and if you could, there's no place you could put it. The structure won't accept it. And we need to understand, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are many things out here that are just fine and good, but the structure of our lives won't accept it. He's given us a different realm of priorities, a different realm of things that we are to love and appreciate and be given to, that can't embrace everything that's in this world. And we are obligated to understand that structure and live within that structure. There is a reality in the Bible that as believers in these days, it seems we're very reluctant to deal with. The Scriptures propose a control over all the essential areas of our lives. Totally. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. That's an obligation. That's not an opportunity. Now, a clever man may sell that as an opportunity, but the bottom line is, it's an obligation. It's a requirement upon us. Later, in that same epistle, Paul says this, whether you eat, therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Live within the structure that He has for us. My associate pastor back in Wisconsin often said this, the undisciplined life is not worth living. And we are talking about assuming to ourselves the basic disciplines of God's Word, which will be incorporated in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Essential things, like our conduct, is prescribed. Our thoughts are prescribed. Our behavior is prescribed. Our priority is prescribed. Our affections are prescribed. Think of this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I can't imagine living a day without wrestling with that. And allowing it to mold and form my priorities. And for me, it's a struggle. Because I naturally have affections for the things of this world, which are perfectly good things, but will not fit within the structure that God has given me. There are things that are non-essential, such as choices of recreation. You know, you may say, you know, I've got a certain amount of time that I can spend of my life in recreation. Go for it. Well, what should I do? What you love, what you like. You may like to play tennis. After we first got married, Charlotte wanted to play tennis. I'd hit the ball and she'd run and chase it. Then she'd hit it back and I'd hit it and she'd run and chase it. Our life of playing tennis didn't last very long. You know, tennis was a very, very popular sport. It started back in the 60s when it really got popular in America, and then it just really dropped off. But maybe you'd like to play tennis. Maybe you'd like to play ping pong. Maybe you'd like to play with your phone. Which reminds me. Thank you for that reminder. Houses. What kind of house do you want to live in? Would it fit in the structure of life that God has given you? Enjoy it. What kind of car do you want to drive? Fit within the structure of life that God has given you? Drive it and enjoy it. Your careers. Non-essential things. Non-essential in the sense you can choose what you want. You better have something, you know. Those who don't work shouldn't eat, the scriptures say. But you're left to choose whatever you want to choose in a great degree. You know, maybe you want to be a painter. Maybe you want to be a contractor or a builder or a school teacher or whatever. These are areas where you have freedom of choice. And there's other areas where you just have a lot of choice, you know. We had a little girl at our table at dinner today. She's only 3 years old. But she knew how she wanted things. And we were talking about that. And in the morning, her mother, she would say to her mother, I want my hair down with a front back and two pins in my hair. I can't imagine a girl that age having that much concern about and knowing how she wants her hair, that kind of thing. But sometimes she would say to her mommy, I want to have, is it French braids? Those things that take a lot of time. And her mom would say, we don't have time for that today. That doesn't fit in our structure of our lives today. And we as believers have got to deal with that reality that we have priorities that are greater than other things and need to fit God's things into our life and let the other things be adjusted to that. Or get up earlier to fix your hair. You know, the way you dress. You know, there's a lot of variety in that that you're just welcome to choose as long as it's modest and stuff like that, you know, those kind of things. I thought I would bring a few things tonight to share with you here. This is a book that was given to me years ago, and I've enjoyed it. George MacDonald, Ordering Your Private World. And he has an assumption here in the first chapter that I have a little note that I put here. It's an unwarranted or huge assumption. I have written with the assumption that the person eager to maintain order in the private world has already taken the step of choosing to live in obedience to God. And I say, George, that's a leap. He's got an excellent book here. I'm not saying it isn't a good book for you to read. But I'm amazed at how many people give at least superficial words or commitment to wanting to walk with Christ, but they won't accept the basic structure and disciplines that the Scriptures give us. And they want to get their life in shape, but they want to get their life in shape their way. Don't impose the structure of this book on me. I have some other ideas. Another way that I commonly say that is we are prone to try to press God into our agenda rather than allowing ourselves to be pressed into His agenda. And for you young girls who are going off on your own tonight and for eternity, let me challenge you that if you will allow yourselves to be pressed into God's agenda, I'll guarantee you this tonight, you'll never be unhappy for that. I had a Sunday school teacher who just banged on that when I was a young man. I didn't learn it until I was older, but boy, Janita just banged on it, the pastor's wife. Her way of saying it was this: you'll never be unhappy in the will of God. I find a lot of unhappiness outside of it in people's lives today. A lot of unhappiness. Accepting that structure is so very, very important. Another book that deals with some of these same issues is the book Pleasing God by David Hocking. He says this on page 7. But how can we please God? Does it require prayer and fasting, self-imposed celibacy, asceticism, or other forms of self-denial? Do we please God by drawing up a legal list of things we do not do? The Bible has much to say about man pleasing God, and the amazing thing is, it enriches man's life when he does so. It can do nothing but enrich you. To take as the foundation stone of your life, I want to please God. I want Him to be number one in my priorities. I want to achieve His ends for my life. And with that in mind, I will add to it the other non-essential things that I like. That's what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6 when He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things I will add unto you." Here's a little extended portion that He gives in His introduction. A middle-aged couple were looking at a new car in the dealer's showroom. The man said, "I like it." He looked at it some more and said, "I really like it." Finally, sitting behind the wheel, he looked at his wife with the expression of a little boy and said, "I want it." It was a TV commercial. Then the music crescendoed and the message was sung loud and clear: "You can have it." Of course, there's a small matter of financing, but that can be easily worked out. The approach of that commercial capitalizes on a cultural understanding of our day. If you want it, you can have it. The message centers in pleasing yourself. Why not? You deserve it. You're worth it. We are being told to go for it. Grab all the gusto we can get. We're given the impression that if we don't do it now, we may never do it at all. So today's ubiquitous advertising hype produces dissatisfaction in our hearts over what we now have. It makes us want something else because of the pleasure we will derive from it or the benefit it will be to our self-esteem or sense of worth. How much money does one need to be happy? The answer is more. But let's stop and ask, where is this selfism, this hedonism, leading us? Is it helping us overcome the problems of crime, alcoholism, drug abuse, divorce, loneliness, and so on. What does the pursuit of pleasure do to our sense of duty, morality, and responsibility? John Adams went to George Washington to ask him to take the leadership of the colonial army. He said to George, "This is a great honor." And Washington said, "I do not take it as an honor. I take it as a duty and a responsibility." There was something about the character of those men in those years that made them great men. Is the only goal in life doing your own thing or getting to know yourself? Are we the masters of our own fate, the controllers of our destiny? Where does God fit in? No doubt about it, selfism is a doctrine implicit in modern culture. It's the consumer philosophy par excellence. It attracts those with money and leisure. I find that to please myself comes naturally. It's hard not to accept the ideas of those who tell me how great I am and how I deserve much more than I have so far obtained in life. But inside, such thinking doesn't produce the desired result. Instead of being satisfied, the thirst for more produces restlessness and emotional turmoil. Acquiring the goodies does not bring peace of mind and meaning to my life. Something more is needed. The focus today is man, not God. That's our problem. Some authors just say it so well. Our point in 1 Thessalonians is to view life as God would have us view it, to live within His structure. It will seem as though it is an unwarranted incursion within the freedom of your life. But I will guarantee you this: when we get to heaven, you will not come to me and say, "Pastor, I wish I'd never structured my life by God's word." Won't happen. But there will be many who say, "I wish I had." Let's pray, and we'll give the rest of the evening to our graduates. Father, thank you for these few short moments we've had to just introduce the book of Thessalonians. And to understand, Father, that when you said, "Abide in me," you didn't leave us without an example for it. That we can find within your word clear instructions about what it is to live a structured Christian life. And in the weeks ahead, as we explore this structure, help us to understand it and frame our lives by your word, for your glory and our good. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.